Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Prophetic Grace Network. You are listening to Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. I am with you today. I am Dr. Nicole, the Book of Revelation research scientist. I am very excited to talk to you about the marriage supper prophecy. In the Book of Revelation, there are a series of statements of prophecy, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 in the Book of Revelation and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22. Today, we are focused on the marriage supper prophecy. I want to begin with talking about the Battle of Armageddon, which is the war to end all wars. In chapter 11 of the Book of Revelation, talking about the seventh trumpet, which many people refer to as the seventh trumpet war, but it is in fact the Battle of Armageddon, fought and won by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is announced by an angel who blows a trumpet. Now, what happens with the second coming of Jesus Christ? So many wonderful things happen. We are going to be focused on the marriage supper today, but first, reading verse 15 from chapter 11, it says, "The seventh angel then blew his trumpet, and there were mighty voices in heaven shouting, 'The dominion, kingdom, sovereignty, rule of the world has now come into the possession and become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever for the eternities of the eternities.'" Hallelujah. That's verse 15 of chapter 11. What did we learn? The kingdom of our Lord begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, the kingdom of our Lord? The world, the earth, comes under the dominion, the rule, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Human government, the thrones of man will be put down, as described in the book of Daniel. The prophet Daniel noted that he looked and he beheld that the thrones of man were put down. And here in the book of Revelation, we see that the rule of the world comes into the possession of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? When the rule of the world comes into the possession of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of our Lord begins on this earth. And so that kingdom is a real kingdom. It is a kingdom that will last forever and ever. When you think about the nations of the world and you think about the great kingdoms that have existed, such as Rome, Greece, Egypt, and others, they had a starting and an ending point. But there is coming a day at an appointed hour where this world will come into the full possession and dominion of Jesus Christ the Messiah, and according to verse 15, he shall reign forever and ever for the eternities of the eternities. So we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ when this world will come into his possession. Specifically, that means this physical earth, when Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, will be here in the physical form, God's physical form on this planet Earth. Now, what else is in the kingdom? At the beginning of the book of Revelation, in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ, and this is giving us an overview of the book of Revelation, in, I'm reading from the movie trailer in words, which is called an abstract. In verse 6, which is part of that movie trailer in words, it says that Jesus Christ, quote, formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the power and the majesty and the dominion throughout the ages and forever and ever. Amen. So be it. So this kingdom will be forever and ever throughout the ages. And Jesus Christ, according to verse 5 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, is the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the first to be brought back to life, the firstborn of the dead, and every member of the royal race in the kingdom is restored, transitioned to a perfected, glorified, incorruptible, imperishable, tangible body. I'm talking about immortality and your immortality. What does it mean to be a member of the royal race? It means, number one, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It means, number two, you are appointed to and will surely receive your perfected, glorified, incorruptible body. It means, number three, you will either return from the dead in bodily form or transition from your mortal body to your immortal body. Those who perished but continue in heaven today, and those who are alive and who will continue upon the return of Jesus Christ, both groups shall become members of the royal race and participators in the kingdom. So, when does the kingdom begin? The kingdom, when the world comes under the dominion of Jesus Christ. Note that the world is currently under the dominion of Satan, but when the world comes under the dominion of Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of the kingdom in which all members of the royal race will participate. That kingdom is day one of the millennial reign, where Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this present earth for 1,000 years. At the beginning of the 1,000 years, Jesus Christ destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet by throwing them into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. That's the second death. At the end of the 1,000 years, Jesus Christ destroys Satan himself and throws Satan into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. Again, that's the second death. Let me read those scriptures to you. In verse 20 of Revelation chapter 19, it says, "And the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles." The beast is the Antichrist. And you know who the false prophet is. They work in tandem during the Great Tribulation that lasts for 1,260 days. So what happens to them? "And the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles, by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp, mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone." So the Antichrist and the false prophet, at the beginning of the millennial reign, with the second coming of Jesus Christ takes care of them, and they are put to the second death. They are hurled into the fiery lake. And then let's go to verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20. Here's where we see Jesus Christ take care of, destroy Satan himself, the devil, that old serpent. Reading from verse 10 of chapter 20, "Then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were, and they," talking about all three, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil, "and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages." And so we're talking about the kingdom, which begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will rule and reign as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords on this present earth. At the end of the 1,000 years, we just heard that the devil is destroyed. He is put to the second death. And then the remainder, the balance of what holds sin, what is corruptible, what is imperfect, what is impure, what is of evil, what has been tainted by and inspired by Satan, those things are also destroyed. There are two more things. We talked about the first three things, the enemies, the three enemies of God, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil. Also, during the timing of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth, the great white throne judgment occurs at the end of the millennial reign. After Satan has been destroyed, it says in verse 12, of chapter 20, "I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done." Let me pause there. The dead were judged. Note that this is after Jesus Christ has been ruling and reigning for 1,000 years with the members of the royal race, which are all who were made alive, all who were restored to eternal life in a perfected, glorified body for 1,000 years. So these who are dead, these are all who were not in Christ. All those who rejected the plan of salvation, whether it was the plan of salvation during the time of Abraham, the plan of salvation during the time of John the Baptist, the plan of salvation during the time after Jesus Christ died on the cross, there's been a plan of salvation. And if people rejected God, and in our age, rejecting God is rejecting Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, rejecting his plan of salvation. For those who are here during the time of the Great Tribulation, taking the mark of the beast in homage to the Antichrist and the false prophet, these are those who are dead. Because all members of the royal race have already been restored to eternal life in a perfected body. So what happens to them? And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And it says in verse 15, if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. Okay, so all of those who rejected God and became his enemy, they are hurled into the lake of fire, sentenced to damnation. That's the second death, a permanent death. And then fifth, the final enemy to be abolished in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, it says, reading from the Contemporary English Version of the Bible, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. And the last enemy he destroys will be death. Death is an enemy of God. Satan is an enemy of God. The Antichrist is an enemy of God. The false prophet is an enemy of God. And every person who pledges allegiance to Satan and rejects God suffers the fate of these other enemies. And so death itself is destroyed. We see that in verse 14 of chapter 20, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Take home point. Everything that needs to go and must go before God the Father in his form where he dwells in heaven presently, before he can create the new earth and move his physical abode from heaven to earth, every enemy must be destroyed. And so we just saw how all of the enemies of God are destroyed. How does he do it? He puts them to death, a permanent death, not falling asleep, to die, experience death, the first death, when our mortal bodies fail us, that is merely falling asleep. I like to refer to it as a pseudo-sleep. The Bible refers to it as falling asleep because it is temporary. What is permanent? What is permanent is the second death. That's existing within the confines of the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever for the ages of ages. And so, at the end, when the last enemy to be destroyed, which is death, when that enemy is destroyed, God transitions this current earth to a new earth, a perfected earth, a glorified earth that is no longer under the curse, where no tree will die, where no person will die. Death will be no more. In the last statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, in chapters 21 and 22, reading from chapter 21, it says, "Then I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away." Now, how did they pass away? In the same way that in the twinkling of an eye, with the resurrection, the first resurrection, all who are in Christ at the time of the second coming, we will transition in the twinkling of an eye to our new bodies. And after the five enemies of God have been destroyed, this earth will transition to a new earth. And you say, well, what's the new earth? It is the best version of this earth, in the same way that your new body will be the best version of its body, free of corruption, free of sin, incorruptible, imperishable, perfected for the eternities of the eternities. And so, when does this kingdom that begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ continues through the millennial reign on this present earth for 1,000 years and continues into the timing of the eternities of eternities, where the new perfected earth will exist forever and ever? When does this happen? God is excited about his coming, his return to the earth, and he describes for us in the book of Revelation several times his second coming. And in this marriage supper prophecy, we get a very specific report of his second coming. There are three parts of the marriage supper prophecy that I want to highlight for us today. Let's begin with talking about what kind of attitude we should have when we hear this prophecy. So the marriage supper prophecy begins a little bit of the way after the first couple of verses in Revelation chapter 19, I've gone back and forth with believing whether it starts with verse 5 or verse 7, but certainly it begins with chapter 19. My perception is that the seven plagues prophecy ends with verse 4 of chapter 19, and the marriage supper prophecy begins with verse 5. I've also wondered if the marriage supper prophecy begins with verse 7. So I'm looking here. I've been studying this over and over. It begins immediately following the end of the seven plagues prophecy. Now, what does it say about what we should feel, what our attitude should be towards the marriage supper? In verse 7 of Revelation 19, it says, "Let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself." And then in verse 9, it says, "Blessed, happy to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now think about this. If I wanted to summon you, to invite you, to call you to a supper, I might say, "You're invited to Tuesday night supper," or "You're invited to Friday night supper," or "Sunday night supper." And so here we see marriage supper of the Lamb. So what supper is it? It's the marriage supper. So first, in verse 7, we're told to rejoice because the marriage of the Lamb at last has come. And then in verse 9, continuing on, we are told that blessed are those who are summoned to the marriage supper. When John heard this information, when he was shown what he was shown, in verse 10, it tells us he fell prostrate at his feet to worship. And then the angel said to him, quote, reading from verse 10, I am only another servant with you and your brethren who have accepted and hold the testimony born of Jesus Christ. Worship God. So John was in such awe with what he heard and what he was seeing that he fell prostrate at his feet. Now, this is at the beginning of this vision, this experience that John has that he was told to write down for us, the readers of the book of Revelation. Now, let's get to three parts of the marriage supper prophecy. First things first, who is the key player in the marriage supper prophecy? It is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ, and this marriage supper prophecy is about what happens when he returns. When he returns for the second time, he comes like a lion. The first time he came like a lamb, the second time he comes like a lion. And so we are going to see, I'm about to read verses 11 to verses 16. If you're following along with me in your Holy Bible, we're in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. We get a description to make it clear when we are talking about and who we are talking about. The when is the second coming of Jesus Christ from heaven to this present earth. The who is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Now, how does he arrive from heaven to earth with this second coming? How will he be revealed? Let's see now. Reading from the book of Revelation, the Amplified Classic Translation, it says, after that, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse appeared. The one who was riding it is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true. And he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness, holiness, justice, and uprightness. His eyes blaze like a flame of fire, and on his head are many kingly crowns, diadems, and he has a title, name, inscribed, which he alone knows or can understand. He is dressed in a robe, dyed by dipping in blood, and the title by which he is called is the Word of God. And the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. From his mouth goes forth a sharp sword with which he can smite, afflict, strike the nations, and he will shepherd and control them with a staff, scepter, rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God, the all-ruler, the almighty, the omnipotent. And on his garment, robe, and on his thigh, he has a name, title inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So what did we hear? What do we see in this part of the marriage supper prophecy? We see it is a description of the return of Jesus Christ. With his second coming, heaven will open, and descending from heaven on a white horse will be God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, also known as the Word of God, also known as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, also known as the faithful and true, the one who is faithful and true, and he uses a weapon, which is a sharp sword that goes forth from his mouth. And why is he coming? Why is Jesus Christ coming for a second time? It tells us in verse 11. He is coming to pass judgment and wage war in righteousness. And we're given a definition for righteousness in verse 11 of chapter 19, holiness, justice, and uprightness. So he's coming to wage a war to accomplish, achieve, to bring into reality justice, a war waged to bring into reality uprightness. A war to bring into reality on this present earth holiness. You say there's so much evil, sin, and corruption in the world, I don't know if I can take it. Friend, persist till the end. Don't grow weary in well-doing. You want to reap everything that God has for you up to and including your crown. The crown that you will wear as a member of the royal race. So, he's fighting Jesus Christ. He has come to fight, and he will be fighting a war. He will wage war and pass judgment. Okay, we're clear on who is the key player in this marriage supper prophecy. And again, we are talking about a war. Marriage is a beautiful thing. What is the marriage of the Lamb, by the way? The marriage of the Lamb is when the bride of Jesus Christ joins him forever and ever. Well, when do we join him forever and ever? Well, today, in heaven, those who are in Christ are disembodied, and they are with Jesus Christ. He is wearing his incorruptible, perfected, glorified body. And those of us on the earth, his Holy Spirit dwells within us, but we are separated from him. But there's coming a time where all who are in Christ, the bride, we will join with Jesus Christ as members of the royal race, and we will be with him forever and ever again, beginning with the second coming, which is the timing of the first resurrection. We're all restored to life with a perfected body on this physical earth. That is the beginning. That's the marriage. In verse 8 of chapter 19, it says, let me go to verse 7. Let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him, talking about Jesus Christ, glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself. So the bride is the church. And you say, well, are you sure about that? Let's read in verse 8. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white. For the fine linen represents the righteousness, the upright, just, and godly living, deeds and conduct and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. There it is right there, friend. God's holy people are the bride. That's every person whose name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the marriage is our restoration to life, changing in the twinkling of an eye from our eternal, perfected, glorified body. And when that happens, we are with our King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And so Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming to wage war, because when he takes this world, when he takes dominion, there are a series of things that must happen in order to prepare for the new earth. I shared at the beginning of our time today that the Antichrist must be taken out. The false prophet must be taken out, destroyed with the second death, which is the permanent death. And then the devil must be destroyed with the second death. And then every person who is inspired by, under the dominion of, working in concert with Satan, he or she must be destroyed. And finally, death itself, the last enemy he will destroy is death. And so, with this second coming, there's the marriage of the Lamb. We are with Jesus Christ. He is in his perfected, glorified body, which he has been in for over 2,000 years. We, with the first resurrection, will transition to our perfected, glorified bodies to be with him forever and ever. And now, what else happens? What else happens? Let's continue with the marriage supper prophecy. We end it with clarity on who is the person on the white horse. It is Jesus Christ. He has descended from heaven on a white horse with the troops of heaven, and he has come to wage a war to bring justice, to bring uprightness, and to bring holiness. Then what happens? Reading from verse 17 in Revelation chapter 19. Then, John says, then, John the Revelator, he tells us, then I saw a single angel stationed in the sun's light, and with a mighty voice he shouted, who's he, the angel, shouted to all the birds that fly across the sky. Make sure we're clear on this. An angel in plain view of daylight with the sun shining will shout in a very loud voice. The angel is shouting to all the birds that fly. It doesn't say some birds. It says all the birds that fly across the sky. And what does the angel shout? Quote, come, gather yourselves together for the great supper of God, end quote. That's verse 17. So what do we have here? We learn that Jesus Christ is returning on a white horse with the troops of heaven in the timing of the marriage of the Lamb. So this is after the first resurrection. So the marriage happens before the marriage supper, right? So there's a marriage, and then there's the marriage supper. He said, well, I want to know more about the marriage. I want to, too, and that's described in greater detail elsewhere in the book of Revelation. But for this specific statement of prophecy, God is showing us about the marriage supper. And we want to know when the timing of it is. The marriage supper is after the marriage. The angel shouts to the birds of the sky and says, Gather yourselves together for the great supper of God. What else? Continuing in verse 18, the angel further says, that you may feast. Now, who is you? The you includes all the birds that fly across the sky who have been told to gather. The angel says to these birds at this time of the marriage supper, that you may feast on the flesh of rulers, the flesh of generals and captains, the flesh of powerful and mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all humanity, both free and slave, both small and great. Now keep in mind, it says the flesh of all humanity in verse 18. If it says the flesh of all humanity and believers are on the earth, then that would include believers. But we are not on the earth in our mortal bodies. We are on the earth as the bride, as members of the royal race. We are no longer a part of traditional humanity. We are now members of the royal race. We are dwelling on the earth in an immortal body. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead. We are also born of the dead. In other words, we leave our humanity and transition to being members of the royal race, kings that rule and reign alongside Jesus Christ with the second coming. So you say, well, how can you be sure of this timing? The birds do not feast on the flesh of the believer. They feast upon the flesh of those who have rejected God. At the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, at the end of the great tribulation, will be those who took the mark of the beast. And every person who has taken the mark of the beast will suffer the first death at the hands of Jesus Christ. You might say, Dr. Nicole, that sounds horrific. It is horrific. War is never a lovely thing. But what kind of war is Jesus Christ coming to fight? In verse 11, it says, passes judgment and wages war in righteousness. Everything on the earth must come under the submission and authority of God. Everything which stands in opposition as a defiant enemy of God will be destroyed. Once all of the enemies of God are destroyed, the new earth and the new heaven are here, and at that timing, there will never be any more wars. In fact, on the new earth, it tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, death shall be no more, neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. Friend, we need to look forward to and be excited about the time when on this earth there will be no more death, no more anguish, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more grief, and no more pain. God is taking care of his enemies so that we can transition from this former order to the new order. Now, the new world order that human governments talk about today. They say we need a new world order. We need a one world religion. We need a one world government. That is inspired by Satan. That is the counterfeit. We know from the Bible that, in fact, the new order is the kingdom of God, which will begin at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's continue with the marriage supper prophecy. So in verse 18, we learned that the birds were told by an angel to gather, and that what these birds were going to do, why they needed to gather, is because they were about to feast on the flesh of those on the earth who have rejected God. And so you say, well, how can we be sure that these are the people who have rejected God? Earlier in the book of Revelation, there is discussion about the mark of the beast. And people are admonished. We are admonished. In other words, we are warned to make sure that we don't take the mark. In verse 8 of chapter 13, it says, and all the inhabitants of the earth will fall down in adoration and pay him homage, everyone whose name has not been recorded in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain and sacrificed from the foundation of the world. So this is talking about the inhabitants of the earth, except for those whose names are recorded in the book of life of the Lamb. In other words, except for every person in Christ, except for every person who has repented and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will worship and pay homage to the Antichrist. And it says in verse 16, also he, talking about the Antichrist, compels all alike, both small and great, both the rich and the poor, both free and slave, to be marked with an inscription stamped on their right hand or on their foreheads, so that no one will have power to buy or sell unless he bears the stamp, mark, inscription, that is the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so we see here, the rich and the poor, the free and the slave, but only the rich and the poor, the free and the slave, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will have that mark on their hands or on their foreheads. And it tells us, in the next chapter, Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, picking up with verse 9, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast's stamp, mark, inscription to be put on his forehead or on his hand. So here is the admonition, the warning. God communicates in verse 9 of Revelation 14, whoever pays homage to the beast and permits the mark to be put on his forehead or on his hand. And then in verse 10, well, what happens to them? In verse 10, it says right here, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath. This is talking about the wine press, how God rids the earth of the enemies of God at the second coming. That's called the great wine press. It says here in verse 10, he too shall have to drink the wine of God's indignation and wrath. Well, what does it look like? It says, poured undiluted into the cup of his anger. Okay, so if you want clarity, further description of who are these people described in verse 19 of chapter 19 in the marriage supper prophecy, where it says, I'm sorry, I meant to say verse 18 of chapter 19, the birds are gathered to feast on the flesh of rulers, the flesh of generals and captains, the flesh of powerful and mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all humanity, both free and slave, both small and great. All humanity at that point includes only those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then what happens to them? In verse 19, it says, then I saw the beast, talking about the Antichrist, and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle and make war against him who was mounted on the horse and against his troops. So what do we have here? First, we saw Jesus Christ coming, the second coming. We fast forward beyond the first resurrection and go straight to the marriage supper. So we go beyond the marriage of the Lamb, and in this statement of prophecy, we go straight to the marriage supper. And then we see that an angel tells the birds to gather so that they can feast. And now we see a picture of what is happening with the men and women on the earth. In verse 19, it says, the beast, talking about the Antichrist, and the rulers and leaders of the earth. So remember, at this time, we are at the end of the Great Tribulation. The 10-nation kingdom ruled by the Antichrist will have its own troops, its own military. Some have argued that this will be the military of the United Nations. I don't know if it will be or if it won't be. But certainly we know for sure, according to the book of Revelation, that the troops of the Antichrist, who is the head of the 10-nation, one world government, in other words, there will be a government that will rule and dominate the financial affairs of the world. That doesn't mean that every nation will be a part of this one world government or that every nation will participate greatly with the taking of the mark of the beast, but the majority of the world will be participators in this, but not those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, again, let's see what happens here in verse 19. Then I saw the beast, talking about the Antichrist, and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle. Okay, so I begin with saying this is the Battle of Armageddon, the war to end all worlds, the war to end all wars in this world. It is coming, and this is it right here. In verse 19, God is telling us what will happen. This isn't somebody's opinion. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't science fiction. Every prophecy in the book of Revelation is sure to come to pass, and here we see the war that should be of interest to every person, because this is the war that ushers in the timing of the millennial reign and then the new earth, where there will be, again, those six things will be no more. Six things I never want to see again. No more death, no more anguish, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more grief, no more pain. Okay, the beginning of that is this. We learn in the marriage supper prophecy that this is a war, the Battle of Armageddon, that is waged in righteousness by Jesus Christ, who comes from heaven on a white horse with his troops. Okay, so Jesus Christ and his troops, and now we see that there will be the Antichrist. along with the rulers and leaders of the earth and their troops. So it won't be just the Antichrist alone. These rulers of the earth at this time, they will be in defiance of God. They will believe in this one world government that has been touted by the Antichrist under the inspiration of Satan. Now, what happens? What happens? We're going to the final two verses. The final two verses in the marriage supper prophecy. What happens? How does this thing end? What's the take-home point? What's the outcome? In verse 20 of Revelation chapter 19, it says, "And the beast was seized and overpowered." Who's the beast? The beast is the Antichrist. "And the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet." So the first two enemies of God, the Antichrist and the false prophet, "and the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp, mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue." Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. So at this Battle of Armageddon, we have the one who rides on the white horse, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is there to fight on behalf of Israel and the saints of God, all who are in Christ. The government, they have been duped. The leaders of the world, the rulers of the world, the Antichrist says, "We've got to take out Israel. We can't have peace until Israel is annihilated. The problems of the earth are all because of Israel. Israel has been suffering. It looks like they're going to lose this battle." All the troops of this one world government, this 10-nation kingdom that dominates world affairs at this time on this present earth, they will be there, these rulers and leaders, along with the Antichrist at the head of it, inspired by Satan. And he has this false prophet who worked miracles, bringing down fire from the sky. Can you imagine what will happen when CNN, MSNBC, Fox, the BBC, all of these nations show a man, no doubt, dressed in white? He will call down fire from the sky, and that fire will come, and people will say, "This has to be God. No mortal person can do it." Friend, there is the supernatural inspired by God and the supernatural inspired by Satan. And so the Antichrist works in tandem with this false prophet. And it says in verse 20 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation that the false prophet worked wonders and performed miracles by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp, mark of the beast. Their fate at the time of the Battle of Armageddon is that they lose. How do they lose? They're not only killed, they are destroyed. What's the difference between being killed and destroyed? If a person is killed today, if the person dies in Christ, he or she is immediately in heaven. There's perfect continuity of life with those who die in Christ being in heaven with Jesus Christ, the same soul, mind, will, and emotions, the same spirit, or for those who do not die in Christ, descending into Hades, the same soul, mind, will, and emotions, and the same spirit. That is what it means to fall asleep, to have perfect continuity of life, but to be disembodied without a physical body, which we need to be on the earth. We need a physical body to dwell on the earth. And so, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are not disembodied. They are destroyed. What does it mean to be destroyed? To experience a permanent death, which the Bible refers to as the second death. Again, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, it says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And so the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two enemies of God that are destroyed in preparation for the new earth. And on the new earth, there will be the new Jerusalem, and God in heaven will move his abode, his home, his dwelling place from heaven to the new earth. But before we get to that, God will destroy every evil thing, everything that's corruptible, everything that has sin in it, everything under the inspiration, dominion, power, and influence of Satan. And we see here in verse 20, the first two enemies of God to be destroyed are the Antichrist and the false prophet. Let's see the last verse in the marriage supper prophecy. It answers this question. What happens to those people on the earth who took the mark of the beast and who are alive at the time of the second coming, at the time of the marriage supper, which is the battle of Armageddon? What happens to them? It says here in verse 21, and the rest, so again, the rest includes those described earlier in verse 18. These are the rulers, the generals and captains, powerful and mighty men, all humanity, both free and slave, both small and great. Again, these are all who took the mark of the beast, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, what does it say in verse 21? And the rest, so beyond the Antichrist and the false prophet who are actually destroyed, they're put to eternal damnation in the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever, says in verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who was mounted on the horse. Now, again, we learned early on in the marriage supper prophecy in verse 11 that the one who was riding the horse, that he came, that he is coming to pass judgment and wage war in righteousness. How does he wage this war? It tells us here in verse 21 that he kills those who are under the dominion and power of Satan. How does he kill them? With the sword that issues from his mouth. Who is he? Jesus Christ. It says in verse 16, and on his garment robe and on his thigh, he has a name, title inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the final part of verse 21, it says, and all the birds fed ravenously and glutted themselves with their flesh. It's almost like they want to make sure that we understand this is the marriage supper. The angel announced to all the birds in the sky in verse 17, and with a mighty voice, the angel shouted, come, gather yourselves together for the great supper of God. Now, what is this supper? In verse 18, it says, the flesh of rulers, the flesh of generals and captains, the flesh of powerful and mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all humanity, both free and slave, both small and great. And then in verse 21, it comes to pass. Here is our report in the present of a factual future event. The book of Revelation contains a series of statements of prophecy, which are accurate reports of events on the earth and in heaven. In this report, the marriage supper prophecy, we learn those who have the mark of the beast are killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who was mounted on the horse. Friend, whatever you do, make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life so that you will not suffer the fate of those who have rejected God. Be Team Jesus Christ, not Team Satan. Don't be deceived. There are no other teams. There are no other teams. This is not the NFL or the NBA. There are not a range of teams that you can be on. You can't be a free agent either. You are in Christ or you are in Satan, or he's in you, or he's in you. Now, what happens to those who experience the first death? In other words, these individuals, the rest described in verse 21, what happens to them? They fall asleep. They're killed. But think about it this way. If a person is killed or suffers the first death due to natural causes, remember, we're in the age, this is the former age where we're under the curse. And so things deteriorate, and all creatures and humanity experience the first death. And so when these individuals die at the hands of Jesus Christ, who has waged a war in righteousness, they join the others who died and descended into Hades. And what are they doing? They are continuing soul. They're continuing. They have perfect continuity of life with their same soul, their mind, will, and emotions, and their same spirit. And they are awaiting their judgment day. And in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, their judgment day is described. Not the judgment day of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but those who are dead. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, it says, the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. So with the first resurrection, the marriage of the Lamb is the beginning of the 1,000 years. At the beginning of this 1,000 years, so many wonderful things happen. In this particular statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, there is a description of what happens, specifically how he will destroy the, talking about Jesus Christ when I say he, how he will destroy the Antichrist, how he will destroy and when he will destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, as well as all who took the mark of the beast. In future prophecies, beyond this marriage supper prophecy, we have the dragon-bound prophecy, which describes events that happened during the millennial reign. That's in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. And then I mentioned earlier in verses 11 to 15 of Revelation chapter 20, that's the end of the 1,000 years, the great white throne judgment, where we learn the fate of those who are killed at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, those who have the mark of the beast, as well as others who have died in Christ. And finally, the last, the pinnacle statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, the New Earth prophecy. The New Earth prophecy, which begins with verse 1 of chapter 21 and ends with verse 5 of chapter 22. At this time, I want to invite you, to share any questions or comments that you have about the Book of Revelation. I want to follow up. If you are listening by phone, please press 1 to communicate if you have a comment or a perspective or a prayer request that you'd like to share. If you have a question and you want to text it in, please text us at 1-214-505-8719. That's 1-214-505-8719. And I'm looking to see if we have any texts. I want to follow up on a question that came in a couple of weeks ago. We had a wonderful PGN caller, and he asked, do you know who the two witnesses are? And I told him I don't know who the two witnesses are. And I have thought about his question quite a bit. I've been researching his question. And let me share with you verse 3 of chapter 11. It says, and we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 3, and I will grant the power of prophecy to my two witnesses for 1,260, and then it has in parentheses, 42 months, 3.5 years, dressed in sackcloth. These witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lampstands which stand before the Lord of the earth. And then in verse 6 it says, these two witnesses have power to shut up the sky so that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And then it says in verse 7, but when they have finished their testimony and their evidence is all in, the beast, monster that comes up out of the abyss, bottomless pit, will wage war on them and conquer them and kill them. Continuing, and their dead bodies will lie exposed in the open street, a public square of the great city, which is in a spiritual sense called, be the mystical and allegorical names of Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from the races and tribes and language and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and will not allow them to be put in a tomb. Okay, then I'm going to go down to verse 11, still in chapter 11. But after 3.5 days, by God's gift, the breath of life again entered into them, and they rose up on their feet, and great dread and terror fell on those who watched them. Then the two witnesses heard a strong voice from heaven calling to them, come up here. And before the very eyes of their enemies, they ascended into heaven in a cloud. Friend, I am persuaded that this is another description of the first resurrection. Now you say, well, why do I care about this? If you don't know the names of the two witnesses, now you guys may have heard Prophet Randy has shared that, I think he saw it in a vision, but that Elijah is one of the two witnesses. Prophet Elijah, I believe I heard him share that on more than one occasion. But here's the key that I'm persuaded about, which I believe God has revealed to me personally. There is the resurrection, and this is that timing. Now, what does this mean? If we are on the earth at the time of the two witnesses, and we are wondering, when is this great tribulation going to end? How much longer till our Lord comes? If I am here, if you are here at the time of the great tribulation, and we are persisting in Christ, believing God, not taking the mark of the beast, not taking it on our forehead or on our hands, but instructing many because we are knowledgeable, because we understand the prophecies in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. We will know that the time of the second coming is imminent, because it says here in verse 12, in verse 13 after verse 12, and at the very hour there was a tremendous earthquake, and one-tenth of the city was destroyed. 7,000 people perished in the earthquake, and those who remained were filled with dread and terror and were awestruck, and they glorified the God of heaven. This is talking about those who remain in Jerusalem at that time, all who remain as they are fighting the troops of the Antichrist. Those who survive will give their lives to Christ. And we know that the seventh trumpet war includes the sound of the earthquake. With the return of Jesus Christ, we know from multiple scriptures in the Bible that there is a great earthquake with his return. I want to pause there. So I have not seen for myself where I am persuaded with respect to scripture, specifically who the two witnesses are, but my perception is that the timing of their death coincides with the time period that precedes by 3.5 days the first resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ. I'm very excited about that. I hope that you are too. I have more to share on the marriage supper prophecy. I want to give, as I'm coming to a close, I want to give an overview of the prophecies that we will be talking about on this program on PGN, the Prophetic Grace Network. Thank you, Randy. Thank you, Julie, for being the leaders of PGN, for giving me and all the wonderful friends and family of PGN an opportunity to share what God has for his people using this platform. I will be sharing every Sunday and every Tuesday new insights on the marriage supper prophecy every Sunday and Tuesday for the month of July. For the rest of the year, my plan is to continue with sharing statements of prophecy. There are a series of statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22. That means that in the month of August, we'll be talking about a new statement of prophecy. In the month of June, every program on this show, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation, was about the New Earth prophecy. If you haven't had a chance, I encourage you to go to the archive on Blog Talk. You can also on Apple Podcasts and some of the other platforms, you can go back and see every Secrets Revealed show if you want to learn more about the New Earth prophecy. That was in the month of June. And in the month of May, that great white throne judgment that we talked about today, that timing where every person who is not a member of the royal race, every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that great white throne judgment described in the Dead Judge Prophecy, every program on this show during the month of May 2022 is about that specific prophecy in the book of Revelation. So if you have an interest in the Great White Throne Judgment, please listen to all of our programs on the Dead Judge Prophecy, which occurred in the month of May. And so I'm excited about what God is doing. Please text or call with any questions that you have about the book of Revelation. I want to end with a prayer for you and over you. The book of Revelation has a special blessing attached to it. It appears in verse 3 of chapter 1, and I am going to pray this over you. Blessed, happy to be envied are you because you heard it read, the word of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, and I pray that you will keep yourself true to the things which are written in it. I pray that you will heed them. I pray that you will lay them to your heart. For the time for the prophecies of the book of Revelation to be fulfilled is near. So friend, I declare today that you are blessed, you are happy, and you are to be envied because you heard the prophecies, the word of the prophecy of the book of Revelation read today. God bless you, and until next time, take care, friend.